Good to have the Osgoods with us this morning. They've just moved into the area. A real blessing to have them here. I'm out of the Strikersville area. And, one of the great moves up in life. And anybody gets to move to the Black Creek area. All right. If you would you turn to Romans chapter 12? I want to continue with the theme that we were on last week, and it's kind of timely in this sense. I guess with the Osgoods visiting and various people that are new to the church and such. And last week we just dealt with that idea of church growth, I guess, and people coming and people new to a church. And one of the things that we brought up was this idea that if you have been a member of a church somewhere, you have been part of a congregation, to switch churches is not an easy thing. Because if you've been a member of a church, you've had life. You've had people that you've knit your lives together with and known those people and such. And so you come to another church, and I'll just be honest, it's just not going to be all sudden sparks and wonder. And we might be wonderful people, I think we are, but it's not necessarily always going to work that way. Years ago, I had a friend of mine by the name of Arnold Brown. Both of his parents were concentration camp survivors. And his father had survived a Russian concentration camp. His mother had survived a German concentration camp. And we were fairly close at one time. In fact, his mother, Regina, first explained to Arnold the story of her capture, I was there. Okay, you give an idea. One time we were fairly close together and such. But the thing is, his father was his stepfather. And Regina and Isaac Berkovich met in New York City. And both found out that they were both from the same, what we call, county of Czechoslovakia. And they had never known each other there. He had been a fairly wealthy butcher. She belonged to a humble farming family and such. And so this was years after the war. Somewhere in the late 1950s, they met together. And Isaac married her within 2 days of meeting. Arnold used to be confused by that because he said, I don't understand why they married. My mother said she didn't marry him for love. She didn't love him when she married him. I don't understand why they got married. Well, you know, I might have been on drugs in the 1970s, and I might have been living a pretty screwy lifestyle, but I'll tell you one thing. I understood why they got married. Now, when I met them in the 1970s, those were two people in love. I mean, they were in love. Imagine what it would be like if all of Western New York was taken over, okay, and became unfit. You couldn't live here anymore. You're scattered throughout the world. All your families died. You don't know anyone else. And somewhere in a far land, you meet someone from Allegheny County, and they speak your language. And they used to go to the Angelic Affair, and they know these things and such. And you have all these things in common. Find out you're of the same religion and such. You know what? They just got married. They just came together and got married. And you know what happened? Those two people fell in love.
Amen.
I mean, just in love.
Good.
One of the last time I saw Isaac Berkovich, he was in a hospital, and Isaac had money. I mean, when he got out of World War II, having lost everything, he went to Montreal, and he got a job in a fish market. And he put a cot in the back of the fish market so he didn't have to pay rent. And he only ate scraps of fish. So he didn't have to buy food. And 9 years later, he went down to Brooklyn and bought a block. And became a rich Jewish landlord. It's the only way he knew how to live. Okay? He didn't know how to live any other way. And you know, and you just absolutely nothing. And just live like that for 9 years. And you know, bought this and such. But he was in a hospital room. And Arnold's talking to him in Yiddish, and I don't know any Yiddish, and I'm trying to understand this thing and such, but finally got through. Arnold's arguing because his father doesn't have the TV on. And he's asking his father, why don't you turn the TV on? Gotta leave money for your mother. You know? And that dollar a day that he'd be spending on that TV, no, I've gotta leave money for your mother, you know, and such. And, you know, It's a great thing. Well, what are you saying? You know, when you come to another church, you don't always come in because you're just all in love with the people. You come in because you find a common cultural theme. You find something. And it's interesting, the Osgoods being here this morning, because this was my message before you ever came. And I started the message last week. But you don't always find, you know, you come in, and I'm sure when Isaac and Regina got together, there were some pains and growing pains and things they didn't understand about each other and misunderstandings and all those kind of things, and they go on. Why did love form? Because it was two people that were compatible who came together, okay? And that's one of the things that happens in a church. Now, you know, as a pastor, one of the things I'm ordered to do is to do the work of an evangelist. And that's not so much in that context, running from church to church, taking love offerings as I preach for people at nights. And I understand there's a form of evangelism like that. I'm not against that. I have some of those men in. But it's that idea to go out in the community and to evangelize people. Tell them about Jesus Christ, the new life that can have. And by the grace of God, we have many people in this church that I have found you out there without Jesus Christ, there in the world and such. And by the grace of God, you've come in here, you've learned the things of God, you've made professions of faith, your life has changed. I love that. I do. That's the greatest longing to me as a pastor. And those of you who know me, I never intended to go much further. I had not intended to open the doors, just everybody from different churches come in. But God intended that.
That's right.
Okay? One of the great things with the coming of Pastor Hain, 39 and one half years in one church, and he's come in here in his retirement. We won't let him retire, and he's taught me some things about the idea of being gracious and bringing people in. It's brought such life and good things to this church to have that happen, and I love that. Okay, because everybody that's coming has things to contribute and they have things to say and such. But I want to go in here, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. I think I've got it going already. But let me just see here. Oh, yep, there we go. We've got it going. This is the audio booth. All right. I have to take my hat off. I'm the audio man for a second. All right. So Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this: let love be without dissimulation. Okay. And dissimulation is where you kind of tell half-truths, things that aren't quite true or whatever else, but also dividing people with what you say, okay? Dissimulation, dividing people with what you say. And there's people expert at doing that, okay? Expert. You know, when I would work at Radio Shack, I'd be training some young man, and you'd have some customer come in. There was just a complete and utter jerk. From time to time it happens. And they usually do their best to make the young man working on him feel awkward and horrible and feel at fault for everything that goes wrong or such. And I always walk up and comfort that person. What's over, I comfort the young man and say, just keep in mind, I said, that customer there, I don't know them, but I'm sure they do it to everyone in their family. Sure they do it to everyone they meet, make them feel miserable, make them feel little, make them feel awful. Just get over it. Okay, there's just going to be people like that. So the Word of God says, let love be without dissimulation. Don't be that kind of person, okay? Don't be dividing. Tell the truth to people. Do it that way. Then it says, abhor that which is evil. And, you know, it's not a matter of sitting around and mocking it. And it's not a matter of sitting around and gossiping or whatever else. Abhor, it's an awful thing. And the sad part is, you know, we've got 60-some people here today. There's evil in this room. Some of it in my life. Some of it in your life. Some of it in other people's lives. And sometimes we're blind to what it is. But, you know, it's one of those things that abhor it. It hurts people. It destroys lives to have evil in it. Then it goes on and it says that, cleave to that which is good. Hold on to it. You find good things, hold on to those things that are good. Then it says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then it says, in honor, preferring one another. Okay? In honor, preferring one another. Now, you know, I love it when the Asquith kids get together at Christmas or different times when they get together. And, you know, if you play board games or something, just come to our house. I mean, it's just, it's a madhouse. We go crazy. Dale always likes to just come sit and watch, you know. And, you know, the nonsense and the carrying on that goes on and everything. And you know what? As brothers, they prefer each other's company. They like it. But you know what it says in the Word of God? You're commanded to prefer each other. Okay, to prefer each other. And you know, when you first come, you don't know a lot of people or whatever else. Some of you, and I mean this, I'm not meaning to be harsh, you came in here without really good social skills. Okay, you know why? Because your parents didn't have them, your grandparents didn't have them, your grandparents busted their marriage, your parents busted their marriage. You know, you were on the brink of busting your marriage. Some of you busted marriages before and such. And you didn't have good skills. You didn't know how to live with people. You didn't know how to be honorable amongst people. And it's one of the things the Word of God teaches. It shows you how to do that. But I'm going to tell you at the same time, there's a labor getting into that and getting to know people, to working to know that. And one of the things you're told, prefer one another. Have each other's company. Prefer each other's company. And, you know, it starts out awkward. But, you know, doesn't hurt. Have each other over for coffee. Yeah. Say, well, it's awkward. I don't know these people well. You know, you get to know them.
Right.
You know, it's some of you have ever been to college or something. There's that first, you know, weekend. All the freshmen get together and it's awkward or whatever. And they don't know each other well. And they're crying for their boyfriend at home and their mom. You know, the last day, because we're all weeping together. You know, they're just best of friends and lifelong friends and all that kind of thing. Well, a church is designed to be a place for that. Okay. And I'm not saying some exclusivity that, you know, only hang out with people with Jews. I'm not saying that. But it's prefer one another. You have something in common. You believe the Bible. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ. You're disturbed by what's going on in the world. I sat in the barber shop the other day, and I just listened to the men talk about this upcoming election. And I finally just said this. I said, gentlemen, I said, for anyone who loves the United States of America, these are very sad times. Regardless of where you stand or anything else, if you love the United States of America, and if you're a person who was brought up to love this country, you know, mourn. Mourn before God for all the things that are just passed and such. And you know, I don't know if there's any reconciliation. I don't know if there's anything of that sort that can be done. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Back in 1976, my roommate bought a television. And I remember waking up. It was a Saturday. I'd taken a nap. I was in the military. And I woke up and there was a news report. I'd never seen Saturday Night Live. And there was a news report. And a woman said, Ronald Reagan showed up in New Hampshire today wearing men's clothing. He promises to do so during the entire campaign. I'm like, what? I'd never seen Saturday Night Live. And it was a news report. And I think, this is crazy. Well, I feel like they finally won. That every news report is that now.
That's right.
You know, I feel like it's finally they've conquered America. This is the Saturday Night Live election. You know, this is what it is. And, you know, but again, what's your place in that as a Christian? Love your country. Pray for it, okay? Pray for each other. And, you know, the thing comes down here. We're not going to change Washington. I've watched people have been trying to do that since, you know, Jerry Falwell and beyond, Carl McIntyre in the 50s and such, trying to change America. It hasn't worked, okay? You're not going to change Albany. And, you know, I tell people, if you want an honest politician in Albany, take him with you and don't leave him alone, all right? That's about the only way you're going to get one. But the thing is you're not going to change it. But here's what you can change. You can change your home.
That's right. That's right.
You can make your home be what it ought to be.
Amen.
And you can train your children, your grandchildren, to honor the things that are honorable. Okay? And you can do that. And you want to know something? If you can't do it in your home, I don't care where you send them to school. It's going to be a bust. Because you can't do it in your home. You can't teach them honor in your home. And if you teach them honor in your home, then it doesn't matter where you send them to school. The Russians for 60 years, Russian Christians, sent people to school, sent their children to school that actively worked to undermine the Christian faith, throw their parents in jail, and came out better Christians at the end of 60 years than they were at the beginning. Okay? And we say we can't do it with the public schools. I don't believe that.
That's right.
I believe we're not willing to do it. I believe we're not willing to build the culture we're supposed to have in our own homes. And you all know something? For every one of you, that means something different. That's the Morey family. They're going to have to do it with those cult, with those things that God has shown them. Okay? That's the Montgomery family. I'm the Asquith family. You build things as God showed you in the Word of God and make sure the Balos to show those children what matters to Bob and Jennifer Balow, what's important. And of course, if you come to this church, I would hope that the Word of God is woven through that. But it's part of it. It's part of what you live and what you want to be. And if more Americans did that, there wouldn't be a problem. People tell me, I'm so angry they took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses. Do you have them in your home? You want socialized religion, okay? You know how they got prayer out of the schools? It went out of the home 10 years earlier. You know how they got the Bible out of the schools? It got out of the home 10 years earlier. Okay? And then everybody's mad at the schools and mad at the government. You're even mad at yourselves. Put those things back in your home. Okay? Do it the way it's supposed to be. And then seek out people who think like you do, who want to live like you do. That's what the Word of God's for. That's what the house of God is for. Now, I want to go to a verse in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to show you, I preached on this about 2 years ago, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Love comes in many forms. You know, God is love. That's just one of the definitions of God. God is love. And when a person gets saved and born again, it is impossible for that person not to love. The Word of God says that. He that loveth not, not born of God. It's impossible. But yet, if that love is just on the inside and bottled up, it's worthless. It can't do one bit of good. Okay? It can't help anybody. It can't. It's without arms. It's without legs. But I want you to look in Colossians 2, verse 2, and I want you to see a statement here. It says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, okay, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. But it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. You, Miss Pam, was telling me some illustrations about knitting when I preached this last time. But it's just that idea that, you know, if you've got yarn sitting there, and, you know, everybody knows it's like grandma sitting there and yarn, or maybe some of you ladies have done it or something. And you know, you've got some yarn sitting there next to the chair, and you pull that out. And, you know, to me, yarn was always fun to drive cats crazy or something like that. But I, you know, never won much to do knitting or anything. But the thing is, yarn, pretty light. It breaks pretty easily. But it's that woman who sits there one stroke at a time, one knot at a time. One stroke at a time, one knot at a time. One stroke at a time, one knot at a time. And pretty soon she has built a fabric that you can't pull apart. Okay? And yet each of those individual threads can be so weak. They can be so fragile. And so the Apostle Paul talks about you knitting your hearts together. What does that mean? What it means is this. Two people in the church have an interaction. Okay? Something goes on between two people in the church. It's just a small little fabric. But slowly, as each person in the church interacts with other people in the church, a fabric is being knit together. And that fabric becomes stronger than any of the individual little parts and strokes that are going on there. And that's the vision the Apostle Paul has for a church. Hearts being knit together.
Yes.
You know, we have things going on in this church, and various people struggle with things. And they're capable of the struggle. It's not that they can't handle it.
But sometimes it's just nice if other people know you're going through it. Okay? It's just kind of nice. And, you know, if you'd been in Appomattox Courthouse, 1865, there would have been a Gilbert there from Canada. He came from Wales. He started a farm. And Jane Gilbert, fifth generation in that house. They're going through something right now where, because of wills and trusts and everything else and things that were done behind their back, they may lose all of that. It may all be gone. They're in their late 60s, okay? And are they capable of handling it? Yeah, they can handle it. They're tough. They can handle it. But they're going through something. Going through something hard. When brothers and sisters lawyer up against each other, those are hard times, okay? And just knowing that you have somebody in the church that's going through that. And you know, I could go around and point to just person after person. Miss Mary Botens having to go back to settle her brother's estate in Florida. It's a hard thing and a difficult thing. And you know, no one wants to have to go and settle their brother's estate. Those are tough things. Michelle has grown up with dwarfism. And she's just there's very few years of her life that she hasn't gone under the knife. Very few times in her life where she hasn't had to have operations and things going on. I remember when Miss April first came here and we brought her here and she looked around and said, "Is there a group home up the road here?" Well, that green house just up the road past Hunt Road, there used to be a group home. And she said, "I used to be in that home. I used to escape and come down on these swing sets." Okay? And she remembered that. And they'd come find her and drag her back again. And you say, "Well, what kind of life is that for somebody?" Ask April sometimes. It's a hard life. Okay? It's a difficult life. Booker T. Washington said this, and it's one of my favorite statements. He said, "Don't you ever judge a person by where they are. You judge them by where they came from to get there." That's what you judge a person by. I have people in this church, and people might look at them and look down their nose at them and say, "Well, there's not much to that person." But if you had ever seen their life, if you had been born in their shoes, I'm not sure you could be where they are. I'm not sure you could have made it. I'm not sure you could have gotten through. And sometimes people just surviving is an amazing skill. Just getting there. You know, think of yourself at the Olympics, and here's all these people, they're corporate sponsors, and they're getting ready to run, and you see some guy standing there, and he's not dressed well, he's haggard, and doesn't look in shape, or whatever else. He made it to the Olympics. And you might laugh because he comes in last in a race, but he made it to the Olympics. Do you ever wonder what it took for this guy, maybe from a village in Kenya or somewhere in Colombia or somewhere, and to make it there and make it to this Olympics, and that he's there? What a feat. What a marvelous thing. Okay, he didn't come in first place. We have people like that in this church. And it's a marvel. Their whole life is just a miracle that they've survived to where they are, that they're here, and they're part of the house of God. And you have a chance to knit your life with their life. You have a chance to know those people. You have a chance to impact those lives. You have that chance to do that. And to be honest with you, it's one of the greatest things that can ever happen to you. If you would, go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul said this. Is that where I want to be? Just a second. May not be. Oh, you know what? It's not where I want to be.
And anybody that knows me knows this is pretty common. Where had I meant to be? It's a great verse. Well, you know what I'm going to do? The verse I wanted was probably Timothy, I think, but it's this. The Apostle Paul commands us to have fervent charity one towards another. Okay? And whatever I wrote down last night, midnight, it ain't what I was thinking. But the thing is, I'm going to just quote the verse where it says, have fervent charity among yourselves. It didn't say to have charity amongst yourselves, do it fervently. Fervently. What's that mean? Well, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and I want to look at the word charity. Those of you who've been under my ministry, you know one of my hobby horses is that charity and love are not the same word. They're two different words. King James translators made very careful to keep them separate words. Since the time of Wycliffe, it was Wycliffe that first used the word charity there. He picked out a Latin word and used it. And the thing is this, in 1 Corinthians 13, charity is character. C-H-A-R, the root word of character, okay? 1 Corinthians 13 isn't talking about love itself, it's talking about the character of love. What character does love have, okay? I have never yet counseled with a couple who divorced who didn't love each other. But I have never yet dealt with that couple where charity, they didn't have the character to make the love work. Okay, they did not long suffer each other. They didn't know how to believe all things. They didn't know how to hope all things. And as a result, their love didn't work. Okay? It wasn't love that lacked. It was the character of the love that lacked. And your King James Bible is really the only Bible being published today that still understands that, puts it out. All the rest have surrendered to Hollywood. If you don't have the outward signs, you don't love anymore. But here's what the Apostle Paul said, you have fervent charity amongst yourselves. And we'll jump into let's go to the start. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, verse 1, have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, we have different instruments in this church. We have a piano, for example, all the keys on there, and you can play. We've had people bring in different instruments. And one thing about all those instruments is there's different buttons. If you push, you get different sounds out of it. Now, that's about as far as my musical training goes. All right, I'm not one of these people who had musical training above that. It's always marvelous to me that anyone can push that and push the same button the next week and get a sound out of it. But I'll tell you what makes a gong different. There's only one button on it. Sounding brass, gong. You know what that's used for? Getting people's attention. No one would go up here and use a gong to lead singing. Gongs are when the Chinese emperor wants everyone to pay attention. Gong. Or a tinkling cymbal. Ta-da. Try to get the name to come. You know. There's a fly in my shoe. I'm trying to get him to come. There's not different sounds that tinkling cymbal. It's just one sound. And you know what? When you don't have the character of love, when you don't know how to behave, that's all you become. It's look at me, look at me, look at me. That's all that comes out of you. That's all anyone hears. Look at me, look at me. It doesn't matter what the words are. That's all they hear. Look at me. And we've had people come into this church. Their lives are so hurt. Their lives are so bruised. That's all they know how to do is draw attention to themselves, and then it usually turns out 10 times worse. Mm-hmm. It's an awful thing. So then it says this, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know what the sad part is? You hear people say, well, no one ever listens to me.
You've lived long enough, you've heard certain people say that all the time. You know why? Because they're just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If they had charity, people would listen to them. Charity suffereth long. You know what you're told? Fervently suffer long with each other. You know why? Because all of us from time to time have times in our life when we're difficult to be around. Some of us have less than others. But all of us have times we're difficult to be around. There's times my wife finds it difficult to be around me. My behavior is not what it should be. My answers to her are not in the gentleness and the kindness that I instruct the men in the church to answer their wives with, okay? I'm not bragging about that. I'm just telling you it's a reality, okay? So if my wife just long suffers me, that's good. But it's just to fervently do it. Fervently have charity. Fervently. We say, you know what? That person's worth it. That person's worth it. That person's worth putting up with what they're going through, the hardness of their life, what's going on in life. That person's worth it to me. They're worth it to God. And I'm going to long suffer. Charity envieth not. And it's easy in the church for people to begin to envy each other, you know? And you know, wish they had this or that, or boy, you know, they pay more attention to him than they pay to me, and, you know, all, and then all that stuff goes on. But fervently say to yourself, I'm not going to do that. I don't care if I get passed over 25 times in a row, and old bozo gets picked all 25 times. I am going to fervently not envy. Fervently. I'm going to go to great lengths not to do it. Why? Because I want my church to work. I want my home to work. Okay? I want it to work. You know, one of the great miracles in the Bible, it's not really a miracle if you understand certain things, but in the book of Ruth, Naomi nurses the baby. Naomi's the grandma. She nurses the baby. How could that happen? Well, if you understand breastfeeding at all, and I'm not up here to give a lecture on breastfeeding, but breastfeeding is an emotional thing more than physical. And there are women who've adopted babies, and they'll put that baby on that breast, and they'll sing to them. And they'll, every day on that dry breast, they'll put that baby on there, and they'll sing to them. And they'll coo. And the day comes, those milk sacs swell. And they nurse that baby. Naomi paid that price. She took that baby and she nursed her own grandchild. Why can't we do that for each other? And I don't mean breastfeed each other. I'm not trying to get some weirdo thing going. I'm talking about, why can't we have fervent charity? Why can't we say, I'd pay a price to have the right emotions for this person? I'd pay a price, and I'd pay a long price, to be able to get along with this person, right? And I would be willing to do that. And if I'm bypassed 100 times, I'm going to fervently do this, okay? Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not marching around with a picture and a parade, this is who I am and such. And you know what I've learned? People with small self-esteem tend to vaunt themselves. People with very small self-esteem, they try to thrust themselves forward and such, and they're so used to being crushed, so used to being stepped on, so used to no one listening to them whatsoever. And it's a hard thing, okay? And you know what? We're going to have people in this church who do that. And they're going to come in and they do that. And it's hard when they do it. But you know what? Fervently put up with it. And fervently don't vaunt yourself. Fervently. Say, you know what? I want this church to work. I want my relationship with it to work. I want it to work within the people. I want that to happen. And then it says this. Is not puffed up. What's puffed up? Everybody's known somebody. You said the wrong word to them. Now you're trying to talk to them and you can't, you know. You can't talk to me. Because when we went to McDonald's and we were ordering the French fries, you know that I don't like them ordered that way. And you did order them that way. And you did it on purpose. 3 days later, they talked to you. Okay? Don't be that way. Fervently don't be that way.
And if you're somebody who all your life has been that way and you've never known any other way to handle it, that's how mom handled dad, that's how grandma handled grandpa, you know what? Get over it. Be done with it. Fervently say to yourself, you know what? I'm in the house of God and we're not going to do that here. We're not going to be that puffed up. We're going to let that go. We're not going to have that happen amongst us. Because I want it to work. I want to be part of something great. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Okay? There's all sorts of ways. You can do it temper tantrums. You can do it silliness. Okay? There's all sorts of ways that you can behave unseemly. Foolish statements. You know, a little unclean double entendre. You know, there's certain people who can take any statement made and twist it around a little bit so it has a sexual connotation to it. And, you know, and there's people, and you know, I used to be so clever. I remember having a friend of mine who told me one time, he said, well, I never introduce you to my wife because I don't trust what comes out of your mouth. And I remember him being ashamed when he said that. And I wasn't a good person, but I remember thinking that's not a good thing to have somebody say about you. That's not a good thing at all. And there's many ways to behave unseemly, and charity doesn't do that. And so you say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to fervently come into the house of God. I'm going to fervently work not to do that. But that's not going to happen with me. Seeketh not her own. You're not here for what you can get. Here for what you can give. And this is almost backwards, but I tell people that come here, you may be able to contribute to this church. That's fine. I'm all for that if you can. But the church isn't hurting for money. We don't need your offerings. We're glad to have them. You need to give more than we need to take the money, okay? But I really don't want people here who we can't help. If we can't help you, why are you here? Okay? This church helps me.
Yeah, amen.
This church has made me into a different person, a far better person. And for everybody that comes here, we want you here because it helps you. It does something for you. And if it's not helping you, please go find some place that can.
Go find that spot. Go find a place where it'll help you and make you into what you're supposed to be. But then if you have something to give, that's fine. I'm glad.
I'm glad of that.
Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. You know what thinking evil is?
We're going to wrap this up very quick.
It's when you see a behavior, you're not sure how to explain it.
And there's multiple choices. My husband is late from work because maybe he had a flat tire. Maybe his boss asked him to stay a little bit longer. He hasn't called me. Well, maybe he's just being thoughtless tonight. Or maybe he's flirting with the secretary. That's thinking evil. Okay? You filled in the blank with the most evil thing you could. We have people who come to this church. If you listen to them, they fill in the blank about each other in the most evil way they can. This is why they're really doing that. This is what their true motive is. You know what? Charity doesn't do that. Fervently amongst yourselves. Don't do that. Fervently. Have that fervent charity, that character, the way love is supposed to behave. Behave that way. And then it just says, charity believeth all things. It rejoices in the truth, not in iniquity. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then the famous thing, charity never faileth. And again, I know I grate people when I say this. Love fails all the time. If you don't believe that, go sit at a divorce attorney's office for 10 minutes. Okay? Go and pick up the Hollywood rag sheets when you're walking through Walmart. See who's in love with each other now and go pick it up 3 weeks from now when they're divorcing. Okay? Did God so love the world? Is all the world going to heaven? Love does fail. It's charity that never fails. It's the behavior. It's when love behaves right. It's when love has the character it's supposed to. That's what never fails. When you have that character. That's why that Jewish wedding I told you about, the Berkovics meeting in the late 1950s. You know why that didn't fail? Because they didn't come together in love. They came together with excellent character. And with excellent character, lived together, long-suffered each other, and didn't get vaunted up, and didn't seek their own, and didn't think evil of each other. And it worked. It made it. Mm-hmm. became a better love than most people ever see in their life. Have that in the house of God. Pastor Hayne, would you come here and close us?